This is our third session on healing, and I call it the appropriation of healing. Now, in the first session, we laid a pretty good foundation on the basics for healing, and we established the fact that healing is a part of the atonement. It already belongs to us. It was bought and paid for at the cross experience. Then last week, we looked at some non-biblical traditional thinking that hinders us from healing. We also looked at a lot of biblical facts that definitely back up healing. So you could see if someone would just take these facts, they could wipe out of their mind all of their doubts and fears. Now, this week, we're simply going to look at some general helps for appropriating this gift of healing and get it into our everyday life. That's what God wants, everyday life, for us just to walk in healing. Now, first, I want us to address one question that's asked by a lot of people. If I am, in fact, redeemed from sickness and disease, how can disease ever hit me? And I've had a lot of people ask me that. You say I'm redeemed from sickness. How does it hit me then? Okay, we need to listen carefully, because after the fall of man, after man lost what he had in the garden, he came under the curse. It wasn't anything God did. Man did it to himself. He lost his health. He lost everything, and he was headed for hell. But God, in his mercy, provided redemption through Christ's shed blood on the cross. God provided redemption from sin and all of the consequences of sin. And sickness is one of the huge consequences of sin that came into the world at the fall of man. And it came in by man's choice, but totally outside of God's will. You know, so many think that God just sent all this on the earth. No, it came in by man's choice, because he knew what it was going to open the door to, and he did everything he could to try to keep it from happening. Now, man's not a robot, so God couldn't force man to make the right choice. Every phase of the redemption is a gift that has to be accepted through the blood, just exactly like our ticket to heaven has to be accepted. It's something that we receive. It's not forced on us. Now, it's not automatic. You're not going to heaven just because you came out of a Christian home. A lot of people say, well, I came out of a good Christian home. My mother and my father were good Christians. That's not going to do them any good. God doesn't force the blessings. We are responsible for the transfer for any part of the redemption. You know, whether it be the rebirth, whether it be the health that God has provided, we're responsible for the transfer, for the protection, for the peace. God is offering all these things, but we have to accept it. There's something we have to do to accept it. We're responsible for making the choice to make that transfer, or we won't receive the gift. God has nothing to do with whether we receive it or whether we don't. That's our choice. So this clears up all responsibility and clears God of all failure. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm angry with God because so-and-so died. They'll be really angry. Well, that tells you they don't even begin to understand the Word of God. They don't even begin to understand redemption. God is not the one letting those things happen. He's not ever the one sending the tragedy, ever. Redemption is offered whether we receive it or not, but God wants us to have it. God paid a huge price. It's been bought and paid for. You know, when you think about what Christ went through at the cross, we cannot even imagine the price he paid. And it is available for all of God's children, but it's not automatic. You know, I think we're going to find out in heaven that a lot of things were bought and paid for and laid up for us that we just refuse. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, oh, I can't even believe that that could have been mine. I can't even believe what I could have walked in. But it's something that we have to get into the Word, see what's available, and receive it. It's not going to be pushed on us. Now, I'm going to give you 9 general helps for healing. This is just one of the things that God provided in the atonement. But we're looking at healing. And so you may have heard some of these suggestions before, but if you're battling symptoms on your body, then the failure to apply any one of these principles can hinder your progress. And that's why we need to see what these are and start appropriating them. And a lot of times we know some of them, but we need to be reminded. We forget. Okay, number one, to obtain healing, most of you know that it's something that you have to appropriate each time when the symptoms come. Now, I've heard that for years, that to do this, we have to come to the place where we know the healer. You know, a lot of people will say, if I could get close enough to the Lord, that's going to be good enough, and I can get my healing. Well, that's not what that's saying. I can get close to the Lord, and I can meditate all day long on how wonderful he is, and that I want to spend eternity with him, and I can still not get healed. So there's more to it than just knowing God. If I need healing, I have to know him as my healer. I have to know him as my Jehovah Rapha. Each thing that we want that God provides, there's something we have to do to appropriate each one of these gifts. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say that there is a famous artist, and he's also a gourmet cook. Okay, if I watch him cook, and I get all of his recipes, and I taste his food, and I listen to all his helpful hints in cooking, I'm going to know him really well as a cook. But I'm going to have to come to the place where I watch him paint and see him mix paints to know him as a painter. I may know him well as a cook, but I've got to do something else to know him as a painter, to watch his techniques and to see how he puts the paintings together. If I don't do that, I'm not going to know him as an artist. I can know him as a chef all day long, but I won't know him as an artist. And so many times what we've done, we've gotten close to the Lord in one area. We've gotten close to him as our Savior. Maybe we've gotten close to him as our financial provider. And maybe we really trust him in those areas. But that's not going to do us any good if we need healing, if we haven't come to know him as the healer. So don't think just because you know the Lord, it's going to take care of every different aspect of your life. You're going to have to know him in all of these different ways. We have to get to know him as our healer, as our Jehovah Rapha, if we expect to be healed. Okay, well, how on earth do we do that? Well, it's really simple. All we have to do is just study it, actually what we've been talking about in these three sessions. Study everything the Word of God has to tell us about the healing that Christ has provided. Study until you have cleared your mind of every doubt about His ability or His willingness. Some people doubt His ability. Other people, they know He can, but they doubt His willingness. So we have to get inside of ourselves that not only is He the one who can redeem us from all sickness, but that He wants to. That's His desire. That's what He wants for us. He died so that we could have that. Now remember, your faith starts where the will of God is known. You're not going to have faith for something if you don't even know what the Word of God says about it. So we have to really know that He's the healer. Where we come to the place where we say, I know that I know that I know that I know that He has done all this to take all sickness and disease off of me. We need to go through the scriptures until we see healing as much a part of the atonement as the forgiveness of sin. And only knowing what God's Word has to say on the subject can do that. That's why it's up to us. We've got to get into the Word, see what it has to say. We have to come to the place where we learn how to touch the healer. You know, in the New Testament, when they came up and they got close to Jesus, they were close enough to touch him, then they came to know him in a new way. We need to crawl up in his arms spiritually, kind of like a little child, and start thanking him for everything he provided that brought healing to us. Have a place where you meet the Lord alone every morning. I think that's so important, where you meet the Lord alone and you just meditate on his promises. Take those promises and start thanking him personally over and over for everything that he's provided. And then listen to his voice and let him tell you how he feels about your healing. You know, sometimes we're telling him what we want. And we need to stop and say, Lord, how do you feel about me? How do you feel about my being healed? See, we get so busy talking that sometimes we forget to stop and let him tell you, I want you healed. I died for you to be able to have healing. When you start hearing it from God, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, there's just an added blessing to hear it directly from God. You know, when Jack was working at 3M, they required a back x-ray. Well, all of a sudden, it put a little bit of fear in him because he had had a back injury years before, and he had been healed. God healed him. But the enemy started telling him, when they take that back x-ray, it's still going to show up on the x-ray, you know. And so anyway, he told me, he said, do you suppose that is going to show up on the x-ray? I know I've been healed. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, I'm going to give you that physical exam. So he asked Jack, he said, how do you think I see you? Well, of course, we know how he sees us. If he healed Jack, you know that he saw him healed. And it was just an added faith blessing to hear God say it to him. Once God said it to him, he wasn't the least bit worried about the back x-ray, and it came out fine. But sometimes we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, I don't want to just be talking to you. I want you to talk to me. And God wants to. He wants to speak to us individually, and it makes all the difference in the world. If you hear God's word on a particular subject, it's locked in then. And so number one, the application of appropriating divine healing is so important, and you do that by getting to know the healer. Now, it may take a little time, but boy, it is so worth it. Now, this can be the most important step into getting your healing. Now, God had me memorize Psalm 91. Well, when I found Psalm 91, I couldn't even quit jumping and dancing and clapping because I thought, God, this answers every single thing, every question I ever had about healing. Now, I don't think there has been a day since then that I haven't prayed Psalm 91 before I start the day. And that's what we have to do. Keep it in you because you can hear it and be so excited about it. But if you get busy and you go a week or two and you don't read it, you're going to forget. It's so easy to forget the blessings. You think you wouldn't, but you do. And so if you'll say it every day in a prayer of thanksgiving for those promises, it'll start making that gift just explode on the inside of you, where you know that you know that you know that you know that this is something God has given you, and it's yours, and you can have it. Otherwise, we do forget. Now, it did miracles in having me to know God is my healer when I started just saying that back to Him in a prayer of thanksgiving every morning. Okay, number two, when seeking a healing for our body, we need to be careful not to make a compromise with the devil. And you think, well, we're not going to compromise with the devil. It's a lot easier to do than you think. He's the author of disease. And sometimes there can be conditions. In fact, most of the time, there are going to be conditions to your healing. You know, when I say that, I immediately see people start compromising. You know, by compromise, I mean that they'll mentally begin to settle for less than what God has promised. God has promised us some unbelievable miracles, and it's very easy to compromise and not receive it all. Okay, let me tell you why we do that. Satan is the accuser. He comes in with all kinds of confirmation. And when a person starts hearing the condemnation, when they start hearing that, they start thinking, yeah, I did do that, you know. And they begin to lose hope. The general attitude is, what's the use? Maybe I really can't meet the conditions. Maybe I'm not good enough. I've done this, I've done that, and I'm really not worthy. All those things are true. We have done these things and we're not worthy. And so we begin to compromise and settle for less than what God's offering. Because God's saying, hey, I've forgiven all that. Put it out of the way. Now, in the first place, you do not have to be perfect to be healed. I've had so many people, when I started to pray for them, they would say, I don't think I can be healed. I've done too many bad things. God knows we've done the bad things. We've all done the bad things, but we don't have to be perfect. God healed all of the multitude who came to Him, if you'll remember, when He walked on earth. And I guarantee you most of those people didn't even know who He was until they walked up. They didn't know that He was the Savior. They didn't know that. They just knew that people were getting healed and they wanted a part of it, you know, and they didn't know the Lord, certainly were not perfect, and yet God healed every one of them. The Bible tells that over and over. No one is good enough to deserve healing any more than we can be good enough even to deserve the forgiveness of sin or to go to heaven. But praise God, He knew we couldn't do it. He knew we couldn't stand up. So it's not based on our goodness. It's based on the fact that we receive the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness. Now, He loved us enough to die for us while we were still sinners, according to Romans 5, verse 8. And when we understand that, we're going to realize then that the conditions that He gives us, they're for our good. They're not to make healing hard. Anytime there's a condition to our healing, if you'll look at it long enough and pray, God will show you that it's so important to get us to a better place. God knows that when there is a known sin in our life, if we tolerate that sin long enough, it's going to open the door to disease and it's going to open the door to destruction of all kind. Now, I'm not saying that every time you're sick, that means you've sinned. But sometimes, without our realizing it, if we'll say, Lord, is there any sin in my life? Is there anything holding back the healing? God will begin to show you. It may be worry. It might be a little bit of rebellion. It could be fear. Don't let the devil get a toehold. When you start saying, God, show me if there's any little thing here, and He shows you and you get rid of it, it's amazing how healing just rushes in then. When the symptoms look bad, or maybe the doctor's report looks pretty frightening, there's a tendency for us to begin conditioning our mind to settle for less than what God's offering. I see this happen all the time in other people's lives. I see it happening in my own life. God has placed invisible measuring stick in front of every one of us. I did a teaching once on God's measuring stick. It's like there's an invisible measuring stick out there, and we subconsciously then make our own choice how much we want from God. We reach out and we touch that measuring stick at the place that we choose. God said, reach for the top. But most of us will reach and we'll take that measure and stick a little further down because we feel guilty or we're frightened. Something will cause us not to reach high enough. So it doesn't matter whether it's in your marriage. It doesn't matter whether it's in your health. doesn't matter whether it's your peace, it doesn't matter whatever, you can settle for pretty good health on that measuring stick, or you can settle after you're married for an okay marriage, or you can settle for peace most of the time, or we can grab that measuring stick right at the top and we can say, Lord, I want everything. I'm not going to settle for less than your best. And God is so pleased when we reach up and take that measuring stick at the top and say, God, I want everything you've got. He's not pleased when we grab it further down and say, well, I really don't know that I can believe for the total package. But he's not pleased with that. He's saying, I've bought and paid for it at a huge price. Take everything I'm giving you. My covenant calls for divine health. And we need to come to a place where we say, I'm not going to settle for less. I'm not going to compromise because of maybe some bad report in the world. Your word, Lord, says that I don't have to be afraid of sickness and disease. I don't have to be afraid of calamity. I can trust you. That's what Angie and Steph, they say a lot of times. They said, we've got a covenant. We've got a covenant. We're reaching at the top and we're receiving that covenant. It doesn't matter what we're in. God is there and he can protect us. But we have to continue. That's not something you do one time. That's something in every situation you stop and say, no, God, I've got a covenant. I've got a covenant with the God of the universe. Now, that sickness may knock down thousands around us. It can. But it's not going to stay. We need to come to the place where it's dead. It's not going to stay on me and it's not going to stay on my family because my family is covered by the blood. And that needs to be something that daily we thank God for. Because, Lord, you've made this promise to me in Psalm 91 and you've given me this privilege of being able to walk in it. Now, sometimes the enemy comes in to challenge the Psalm 91 promises. So we need to be ready for him and don't give in to his threats. Because I promise you, the enemy's not going to just stand back and do nothing. So we need to say, who are you, Satan? You're nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine. That's exactly what David said. And who won? Not the big giant, but the little boy with just a slingshot. But we need to come to the place where we say, Satan, who are you to taunt me? I have a covenant with the living God. That needs to be something that comes out of our mouth all the time. God, I've got a covenant with the living God, and I am not going to turn loose of it. No matter what I've seen, no matter what I've heard, God's word says that all my diseases are healed. You know, sometimes we'll settle for some of our diseases. You know, this is not such a bad one. But when we realize that God says all of your diseases, and we need to come to the place where we say, God, I receive that. And it doesn't just say it in one place. Psalm 103 says, one of your benefits is that all of your diseases are healed. Over and over and over, you see this promise. So we need to say, I will walk in divine health because your word promises it, Lord. I can't even imagine how it can happen. I know I'm not good enough, but Lord, you are. And you've made this promise to me. I'll never compromise my covenant. That's what needs to come out of our mouth all the time. But we have to get determined. We need to be so determined that this covenant is a covenant made by the God of the universe. So why shouldn't it be true? Don't settle for less than what's being offered. Okay, number three. There are three ways in which healing comes that's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, there's just the simple realization that healing was provided for in the cross atonement, where you know that you know that you know that healing belongs to you and you're going to refuse to waver from that fact until you see the manifestation of it come to pass. Sometimes when you're believing for healing, you've got to stand for a while, but you need these scriptures to be able to say, God, you've provided it. I'm not going to turn it loose. You've given me a covenant. I've got a covenant. And that's for every Christian. So that's one of the ways we receive healing. Everyone is invited to receive their healing as a covenant right. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's two of the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the gift of healing and the other is miracles. Now, the manifestation of miracles is not confined to healing, but it definitely includes healing. So you can claim your healing because of the fact that it's a covenant right. You can claim it because of one of these nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The definition of a miracle is any event that contradicts scientific laws. So you can reach out and say, Father, I thank you. You've given me this healing that contradicts scientific laws. And Lord, I've got two ways to receive my healing here, and I'm not going to give it up. Okay, now let me give you the definition of divine healing. A divine healing is the supernatural process of becoming well and healthy. Sometimes it's a process that we go through. Now, this healing process is a very supernatural happening, but there may be a progression before you see the full manifestation. And some people, while they're getting there, they throw in the towel and they give up. Okay, this is where some people get into a lot of trouble. They miss their healing because they get prayed for and they don't realize that there may be a progression of time. There may be some steps that God takes, gives us to take. But it's so worth it. Everything God is doing is to get us to the place where He can give us the miracle. So even though the situation is already reversed in the spiritual realm, a lot of times people turn away in doubt and fear and disappointment because they think nothing happened. Okay, I'm going to give you several examples out of the Word of God that would have been really easy for people to have given up in the meantime while they were waiting for their healing. In John 4:52, when the synagogue official went to Jesus because his son was sick, Jesus just told him, go home, he's well. But on his way home, the servants met him. Now, when he had checked, the son was still sick. But they said, he began yesterday at such and such an hour, he began to get well. Okay, so sometimes the healing process starts and we've got to keep believing God until it's completed. See, there's a progression there. But the process started from a supernatural turnaround in the spiritual realm. Okay, in Luke 17:12, the 10 lepers came to Jesus and he told them, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they were going. So they left him with the sickness still on their body, but they left, we know at least two of them left in faith, and they left with those symptoms still on their body, but as they were going, the healing came. So it took a little while for the manifestation to show up in the natural realm. If you'll remember the blind man he was prayed for, and he said, I see men, but it looks like trees. And then Jesus prayed again, and it became clear. So there was a process there. Hezekiah in the Old Testament, he was healed. He was prayed for and he was healed. But it said it was 3 days before he was strong enough to get up and go to the house of the Lord. If you'll remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he cursed it from the roots. But it wasn't until the next day that the disciples saw that it was beginning to wither. So we don't know whether they trusted God and said, well, he prayed and cursed it, so it's cursed. Or whether they said, well, it doesn't look like it worked. And sometimes that's what we do. We're believing for God for a healing, and when we still have the symptoms, we're saying, oh, golly, I don't think it worked. But many of the examples in the New Testament, they had to wait. They waited a while. So we need to say, I've been prayed for, and that's all it takes, you know. So don't get disappointed. Stick with it until you see that situation reversed. My grandmother was well into her 90s, and she fell, and so she was on a walker. And she was just inching her way along. Well, I truthfully never expected her to get well simply because she was old. She was so old. And she had started being just like an invalid. Well, my sister wasn't satisfied. She bundled my grandmother up and got her to the church because we had a visiting pastor there. And he told people he was going to pray for the sick. Well, after my sister had her sitting there in the congregation, she didn't look sick. I mean, she just looked like everybody else. So he couldn't have told from the way she was looking. But he all of a sudden looked at her and he stopped. And right in the middle of his sermon, he said, little lady, God's healing you right now. Well, when it was over with, she took grandmother home. Grandmother's still the same, barely getting along on her walker. But over the next 2 weeks, she started walking faster and faster on that walker. Well, finally, she would forget to get her walker. She was walking without the walker. Well, very soon after that, my parents decided to take a trip to Detroit, and they asked her if she wanted to go, and she said, yes, she wanted to go. She came back totally a different person. That fall, she planted and harvested her own garden. And I mean, she was way up in her 90s. You know, a supernatural healing process took place, but it wasn't instantaneous. It didn't happen exactly when she was prayed for. In fact, it was about a month before it completely came to pass. And I wondered how many Christians have thrown away their healing simply because they got prayed for. Oh, well, it didn't work. You know, maybe next time. We've got to realize when we're prayed for, we need to start putting our foot down and saying, devil, get away. I have been prayed for. Christ has already paid for it on his own body, and I am not going to turn it loose. This one really got to me. I went to an out-of-town service and watched while they prayed for a mongoloid child. And nothing happened. And I have to admit, I was skeptical. I thought, well, you know, it didn't work. Well, the next month, I happened to read their newsletter from that particular ministry. It was probably the only time I'd ever seen their newsletter. And they had printed a letter from the mother of that child who said that after a while, they started thinking that the facial expressions on their child were beginning to change. And they said, no, surely not, you know. And they said at first, they just kept watching. And finally, they said, our baby looked normal. And no one could deny it. Well, when they took the child to the doctor, she was totally healed from that problem. A supernatural process had taken place. But I thought, you know what? There were a lot of people in that meeting that watched that child being prayed for, and they went home thinking, well, it didn't work. But I'm so glad God let me read that letter and realize there was a process that took place, and that child was totally healed. God was good to let me see that letter because by sight, nothing had happened. I just thought so many times we give up. When if we just stand in there and give it some time, God says, give me some time. Give it time to work. When God's word alone is our reason for believing that our prayers have been answered before we see it, before we recognize anything, that's what God calls faith. Doesn't take much faith if somebody prays for you and you're instantaneously healed. That doesn't take a lot of faith. But when you have to say, I've been prayed for, and God, I know your word's true, and I'm going to stand and believe you. That's faith, and that's what pleases God. Okay, number four, general help in appropriating healing. Now, this one may sound just a little bit like same song, second verse, because I do say this often, but there's no way that I could give you anything to help you appropriate your healing without telling you that the word has to be your final authority. You need to say that over and over. Lord, I thank you that I don't care what the world is saying. I don't care what my doctor's saying. Your word is my final authority. I believe it above everything else. I believe it over what I hear, what I see, what I feel. It's a quality decision where we simply just decide, I'm going to believe your word. Because it is a choice whether we believe it or not. And no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, we need to come to a place where we say, God, I'm believing your word. This is an absolute must if we're going to walk in health. You know, have you noticed that people have a tendency to try to remember every little thing that the doctor tells you? Maybe you go to the doctor and you've got some symptoms. Well, the doctor tells you something, you probably write it down to make sure you don't forget what he's telling you to do, especially if it's a negative report. But we need to ask ourselves, whose report am I going to believe? Doctors have to tell you what they see in the natural. They're trained to tell you what they find in the natural. But 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, the things that we see are temporal. They're temporary. They're subject to change. Anything we see in the natural is subject to change. But the things that are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. Those things we don't see. That's why we've got to say, God, you're the God of giving me things that are not seen in the natural. And so I need to ask myself over and over, whose report am I going to believe? Okay, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says, don't throw away your confidence. So many times when we don't see it happen immediately, we throw away our confidence. But he said, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need patience so that after you have done the will of God, because sometimes when you're praying for a healing, God will tell you something you need to do. After we've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. I love this next testimony. I tell it nearly everywhere I go because it blessed me so much. It's helped me more than probably most things that I've learned. But my friend Crystal, I don't know whether all of you know her, but she went to our church. And her son, when he was pretty young, he was just barely old enough, he joined the service. And because he had always wanted to be in the military. Well, she got a letter telling her that her son had been killed in the service. And she said that the minute she got that letter, she said she wadded it up and threw it down. And then she said, well, that's not going to work. So she unwadded it, and she said she just began going through the house, waving it and saying, God, speaking in tongues and saying, God, I'm not receiving this. I have a covenant with the God of the universe. Well, finally, she got out her Psalm 91 covenant. She said she placed it beside the letter, and she said, I can't believe both of these. And she said, I believe you, Lord. I'm not putting that down. And she said the thought crossed her mind to call her husband, get him to pray. Then she said, no, I'm not supposed to do that. And so she said for 2 hours or more, she just walked through the house just at the top of her lungs, saying her covenant, saying, God, I'm not receiving anything less than my covenant. And she was proclaiming that promise over her son. She said, then all of a sudden she felt like she was supposed to call the number on that letter. So she did, and she called him, and she said, you must have made a mistake. My son is not dead. I mean, that took a lot of nerve. That had to have been God really working in her. And she said she did that in faith, and they thought she had talked to him. And so they said, we cannot believe we've made that kind of mistake. And they said, we'll get back with you. Well, she said it was another 2 hours or more before they got back. And she said that whole time she was just confessing her covenant, walking through the house. God, I've got a covenant with you. Well, when they did call back, they were apologizing for making such a horrible mistake. Well, when her husband got home, she told him, he said, oh, I'm glad you didn't call me. He said, I would have ruined your faith. So he said, it's a good thing you didn't call. But anyway, they didn't tell. They had two boys. Both the boys were married. When her son got home, they invited, of course, the two boys and their wives, and they had this big welcome home dinner and this celebration that he was home. When the dinner was over, she brought out this letter and she laid it on the table in front of them, and they passed it around. And she said, literally, she thought they were never going to say anything. She said they just sat there and they couldn't say anything. And she said they just stood and stared, you know. But the word is true. Thank God he was a precious young man. But sometimes we have to stand our ground in defiance of the enemy and refuse to believe Satan's lie. That one really impressed me. I thought, oh Lord, I don't know whether I could have done that. I hope I would have. Her son's still alive today, you know. So I thank God for that. Now, Satan will come and he'll try to steal your confidence in the word any way he can. He's not going to come the same way every time. So you have to watch for how he comes and be prepared and know that that's what the enemy's doing. You have a promise from God, and his whole reason for coming against you is to try to steal that covenant that you have. So don't cast away your confidence because of symptoms. Don't cast away your confidence because of some bad report. Your confidence in God's word, it says, brings great reward. His word takes precedence. It has to take precedence over every other word. But I'm going to tell you what, the world will do anything it can to try to discourage you. Okay, Hebrews 3:14 says, hold fast to your assurance firm until the end. Okay, that right there is telling us that you're going to be believing God for something, and the enemy's going to try with everything in his being to keep you from believing it. And that's why he's saying, hey, it may take you a while. Hold fast to your assurance firm until the end. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is the end? Is that talking about when Christ returns? No, the end is the end of whatever it is that's trying to steal your faith. Hold fast to the end of whatever it is that's trying to steal your faith. In other words, hold on to your assurance until you see the results of what you're believing for. Now, faith is proved in retrospect. I've never known our faith to be proved ahead of time. It's just not. It's proved in retrospect. And that's why we have to hang in there. See, there's no time and space with God. So when God tells you something, it's a done deal. Now, sometimes we've got to wait until we see the results. But it's a done deal for God the minute you see the word, the minute you see the promise. And if we quit believing many, many times, and I see this happen over and over, that faith is negated from the start because we didn't hang in there, you know. It's not how we start the race. It's how we finish the race. Over and over, the Bible reiterates that. Now, I'm going to give you a little side note here. This has to do with when you're standing for anything that's tough, when you're standing, especially if you're standing for maybe an important healing, anything important, and this literally can save your life. But while you're standing, especially when it's something that really looks serious, you're going to have to watch who you run with. You're going to have to watch what you read. You're going to have to be very careful not to be around people that are speaking negatively. You're going to have to watch what you listen to. Just quit going to the internet, because you're going to see things in the internet that absolutely will destroy your faith. Watch what you think about. You've got to take a real firm grip on the thoughts that go through your mind. And it goes back to the scripture in Proverbs 4, verse 20, where it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Basically, that's saying, don't listen to the world. Don't listen to other people. Attend to my words. Incline your ear to what I'm saying to you. Don't let those words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their entire body. So that's telling us, don't look other places. Don't listen to other things. Don't do that. It'll compromise the word. Now, it's very easy to be reading and confessing faith in what the word says, and at the same time, playing out some negative suggestions in your mind. You know, sometimes we do that. That's why we have to keep a really tight discipline on our mind, because thoughts slip in. And sometimes you can be thinking on something for a while and not even realize that that's what you're doing. You might find yourself an hour later having played out things in your mind that are totally contrary to what you're believing God for. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're confessing that those symptoms are not cancerous. God, I thank you that I'm not going to fear the pestilence. And you realize that you've been at points mentally planning what medical route you'll take just in case it is cancer. Because a lot of times we're confessing one thing and our mind is over here playing out and we don't even realize it sometime. Now, you might not can help an occasional fleeting thought that may rear its doubtful head, but get rid of it. The minute you see it, plead the blood. Keep a tight discipline on your mind. That line of thinking will absolutely, every time, tear down your faith. There can be absolutely no what-ifs to our faith. That's one of the things God spoke to me one time. He said, there are no what-ifs and there are no others. Now, Satan will try to steal your peace. He'll try to steal your faith. And he'll use any one or any method that he can come up with. Now, the world's going to drag you down, so there is no way to stand in faith if you're listening to a lot of doubt and unbelief on the side, or if you're letting yourself think on the negative, or if you're letting yourself play out the scenario, well, what if this happened? We had a lady with a terminal disease that she would come to our church when we had the church, and we'd pray for her. She had a lot of friends there in the church, and we'd pray for her, and she'd get all built up, but she also had some friends in the world. And she would get back with them, and they didn't want her to be disappointed. And so they would tear down everything that had been given to her in the Word. And we finally told her, if you want to get well, you're going to have to put these friends aside for a while and just concentrate and be with people who are going to build up your faith. And she said, I can't do that. These have been friends a long time. I can't do it. And I truly believe that she could have gotten well. There's no way to stand and believe the Word if we're listening to a lot of doubt and unbelief. James said, let not the double-minded man expect to receive anything. Double-minded is when we're believing God and then we're also listening to things that don't line up with the Word. Believing God one minute and listening to doubt and unbelief. Now, the Bible says that when we're double-minded, it's like a ship that's tossed to and fro, driven by the wind. You've seen that happen. And that's exactly what is going on in our mind when we're trying to believe God, but we're letting doubt and unbelief come in. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? He's saying, don't do it. Don't mix light with darkness. Don't mix faith with doubt. It'll never work that way. Now, if there weren't sometimes a period of standing, there wouldn't be scriptures encouraging us to hang in there. Hebrews 10:23. All these scriptures need to be marked in your Bible. Mark them with a certain color so you can see them and come back. Hebrews 10:23 says, hold fast to your confession of faith. Hold fast to it, because the enemy's constantly trying to pull it away from you. What do we mean by our confession of faith? Okay, it simply means believing in our heart and repeating it with our lips. He said, what you believe in your heart and you say with your mouth brings the results. And that's God's own declaration of what's going to get the victory. Jesus never voiced the problem, if you'll notice. In the wilderness, every time Satan came to him, he just kept saying, it is written, it is written. That needs to be in us. No matter what the enemy or anybody else says to it, the Word is what we're answering it with. Too many times God's people are repeating the problem. They're talking the symptoms. They're just saying what Satan says. Too many Christians have more faith in what Satan says or what man says than we do in what God says. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the enemy. Don't give any place to the enemy. And one way we give a place to the enemy is by saying what he says. And sometimes it's just a thought in our mind. Boy, and sometimes you repeat it maybe to a friend. Don't do it. Repeat only what God's Word says. God can be no bigger in our life than what we confess him to be. You know, when I was young, I had a Sunday school teacher that I loved. She was a precious Christian. She loved the Lord, and you could be around her, and you could feel her love for the Lord. Well, she got cancer, and one of the girls in our class brought her a book on healing. And she said, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that way. And I mean, it just crushed all of us because we were new in our faith. This was when we were in the Baptist church. I just thought, are you not even going to listen to it? Are you not even going to consider it? But she limited God. That was it. Okay, number five, the five senses were given to us for this physical world. But I'm going to tell you what, you start using your five senses and try to walk in the spiritual realm, and it's not going to work. Those 5 senses are what we see and hear and feel and touch and smell. They were not given to you for walking in the spiritual realm. They're only given to you for walking in this earthly realm. Now, we'd have a hard time operating in this world without them. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the things of God cannot be understood by the natural man. They cannot be understood by your 5 senses. You're not going to be able to understand healing with your 5 senses. So don't try to contact the spiritual realm with your 5 senses because it won't work. Faith means that we have left the sense realm. A good example of that is perfume. It's non-existent to the sense of hearing. You don't hear that perfume, but that doesn't mean that the perfume doesn't exist. It's just that you can't hear it. Okay, faith will bring into the physical realm that which you're believing for. But until that time when it manifests in the physical, that thing for which you're believing, it's non-existent to the 5 natural senses. Okay, that doesn't mean that what you're believing for is non-existent. You don't doubt the perfume just because you can't hear it. Okay, neither can we doubt healing just because it hasn't manifested to our 5 senses yet. Okay, we confine ourselves many times to the optic nerve. We're just so confined to just what we can see. But ask God for a faith picture. And when you have a faith picture where you can see it in the spiritual realm, I can't even begin to tell you how much this is going to help to build your faith. You know, Angie, when she was young, she got really sick and she got to the place where she just couldn't get up. And so God said, you need a faith picture. And so I just said, well, God, give me a faith picture. And in my mind's eye, God showed me a picture of her outside running and playing and the wind. I had a literal picture in my mind, the wind blowing her hair back, and she had this big smile on her face. So every time I prayed for her, every time I saw her hardly able to get out of bed, I would pull up that faith picture. And every time I did that, it erased the fear. And it wasn't long until she was well. So sometimes you just need to say, God, give me a faith picture. Too many times people describe faith as believing without evidence, but that's so wrong. Believing God's word is believing because of the highest possible evidence, because that word's going to last forever. Okay, the next one is Ephesians 6. It says, having done all, stand. So sometimes we have to ask God, have I done all? Sometimes we try to stand before we've done everything that He's going to instruct us to do. So ask, is there a point of obedience that I haven't accomplished? And if so, then say, God, tell me what it is, and then tell me how to do it. God does not mind us. He doesn't want us to question Him. He wants us to have Him give us answers. And He doesn't mind if we ask for answers. If we want to know, I promise you He'll show us. Okay, the next one is don't get faith mixed up with mental assent. You know, there is more to believing than just passively saying, oh yeah, of course I believe on healing. That's not going to get us anywhere. That kind of believing is not really faith. James says, you show me your faith without your works. And he said, I'll show you my faith with my works. So faith is an act. Sometimes there's something God's telling us to do and we need to be listening. Sometimes we're just sitting back twiddling our thumbs and waiting for God to do it. When God's saying, I'm giving you something that you've got to do. There's often something God calls you to do to demonstrate that faith. One of the acts is the refusal to make friends with the sickness. That's a lot harder sometimes to do than what we realize. Anytime we give in to the pain, by that we're getting into agreement with the pain. We're getting into agreement with the sickness. And it's easy to do because you're feeling that pain. You feel it. But sometimes you've got to say, I don't care what this pain feels like. What I know, what I have in the spiritual realm, in your promises, God, that is stronger, better than any pain that I feel. The sick leave program is when it makes it so easy to make friends with sickness. It's easy to think, well, I haven't had a sick leave in a long time. I deserve a day. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take one of your sick days, but make sure that you're constantly saying, God, I'm going to take a sick day, but I am not receiving sickness. And there is a difference. You know, there are some people who subconsciously give in to symptoms because it brings a lot of attention. A lot of people like that attention. And it's dangerous to ever play sick or will yourself to be sick for any reason, you know. So we need to realize sin and sickness is what Jesus died on the cross to take away. So that's reason enough to hate it. And even when you have symptoms in your body, there's times that we need to act, heal, and speak healing, even when we're not feeling it, you know. Sometimes we've got to make that stand and say, I don't care. My body is screaming, but God, your word is true. Now, I'm not saying that you can't take a rest day, but every time you take a rest day, you need to go to bed saying, I am healed. Lord, I'm saying your scriptures, I'm saying your promises, and every time you wake up and turn over in your sickness, let those healing scriptures be coming out of your mouth. Faith is when you put that word to work when you're not feeling it. Okay, three checkpoints to see if you're acting in faith. The first checkpoint, notice what the very first words are that come out of your mouth. The very first words that come out. Oh my goodness, you know, I really better do something about this. I think this may be serious. You know, it's amazing. And sometimes you're not consciously thinking that, it's subconscious. But even your subconscious thoughts are going to make a difference in whether you get well or not. There is nothing wrong with your going to the doctor. I'm not against doctors. But if that doctor now is your first thought, if that's your source, then it is wrong. That cannot be our first source. The very first thoughts, the very first words that come into our mind need to be what God's word says. Now, there's a general rule that the faster the word comes out of your mouth when you face a problem, the faster that word comes out, usually you're going to find the less harassment you have from the enemy and the faster you can get well. Okay, another way to see if you're acting your faith, no matter what the problem is, just begin praising God and thanking Him and let that word come out. We had our youth group years and years ago, and one of the guys in the youth group, he came to my house, and he was sick, and he was down, and he was just, his nose was rubbing the ground nearly. And so he sat down, and he told me everything that was going wrong in his body and everything. And I went over, and I grabbed him by the hand, and I pulled him up off the couch, and he had this funny look on his face, like, what are you doing, you know? And I said, okay, we're going to dance. And you should have seen the look on his face. We're going to what? And I said, we're going to dance and we're going to praise God. And so anyway, at first he was just kind of moving his feet like this. Well, before it was over, I had turned his hand loose and he was dancing all over the place, praising God. You know, you cannot imagine what that'll do for your faith. If you'll make yourself just start praising God and thanking Him and telling Him what the Word says. Psalm 105 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath, even a sick man has breath, you know. We're going to find out that faith will destroy fear every single time. You've got to get rid of the fear. But if you don't, you're going to find out that fear will destroy faith. It's going to go one way or the other. And a good way to put down fear is just to pick up joy. When Lazarus was still dead, if you'll notice, Jesus prayed and he said, Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. Well, in the natural, you look at it. I mean, Lazarus is not just sick. He's not just dead. He's in the grave. And Jesus is saying all the right things, you know. There was no way to go by sight. Okay, if we're going to use Jesus as our example, there's times that something's going to look dead and it's going to look like it's in the grave. And that's when you're going to have to still stand on the word and say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I am not turning this loose. I am going to have God's answer. God has given me a promise and I'm not turning it loose. Now, he knew God had heard him. He knew that because he was praying according to the perfect will of the Father. If you pray according to the perfect will of the Father, you can always say, Lord, there may be a point of obedience and I want to cover that. But Lord, I'm not turning loose of your promise. Sometimes while the symptoms are still just raging in our body, we're going to have to lift our hands and say, God, I thank you that you've heard me. You know, it doesn't look like he's heard, but we're going to have to say it anyway. 1 John 5:14-15, when you pray according to the perfect will of the Father, you can know, it says, that he's heard you. Now, another way of acting your faith is to cast your care over on him. You know, sometimes we get into striving, trying to make things happen, you know, play God. But there's times when we do the believing and when you've done everything that God's told you to do, then you have to just sit back and know that God does the performing. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight, but we can't make it happen. He's the one that makes it happen, and that's his privilege. And it's okay to pray, God, apart from you, I'm a sick man. But Lord, your word declares thus and so. Sometimes that was what we have to say. You know, I'm feeling these symptoms, Lord, but God, I'm trusting you. And you cast that care. Trust him. Have faith in the fact that he's going to be faithful. Faith does not wait until the walls of Jericho falls. You know, if you'll remember, they walked around the city and they were shouting praises at the end. Okay, another way of appropriating faith for healing is notice where you're looking. If you're looking to another person, you know, I mean, you may be looking to somebody that you think has a tremendous faith, but don't look to that person because they may be having a bad day. You know, behind the scenes, things may not be going right for them. We cannot look to another person. We have to keep our eyes on the Word of God. We can't base our faith on anybody else's faith, you know. actually can't even look to yourself. You can't even look to your situation. You have to say, God, I don't care how bad this looks. I don't care that there's not even a possible explanation for this in the natural. But God, I'm just going to trust you. We have to look to his word in faith for our help. We must never fall for Satan's trap of looking to our health and saying, God, this is getting worse. You know, I feel a lot worse today than I did yesterday. This really looks like it could be serious. We've got to get our eyes off of self and off of others and put it right on God. That's where it has to go. Now, some of you have a good track record that you've been well for a long time. And the Lord showed me one time that it's not good enough for us to say, Lord, I haven't been sick for a long, long time. I'm not going to get sick. I'm just, I just have a healthy body and you've blessed me. And so I don't have to really worry about sickness. I've had a good track record. Don't do that. I promise you, Satan hears that, and the first thing he'll do is come in and try to put symptoms on your body. We can't look at our track record. We have to look at the Word of God, his promises, and then get a vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, my people perish. So ask yourself, why do I want healing? If it's simply to keep right on doing my own selfish thing, living for myself, then I'm probably not going to have the faith to believe for healing, if that's our reason for it. Ask the Lord to give you a vision of what your part is in the end time army. And I can promise you, when you're, maybe you've got symptoms raging in your body, if you stop and say, Lord, you've shown me what my purpose is. And when I know what my purpose is, then it gives me the faith to say, God, I'm going to be well. We all have an important place to play in these end times, and there's a job to be done. And we're not healed to build ourselves a kingdom. We're healed to do his will. Okay, these 9 suggestions now can help you keep your eyes and your faith on God and not on the circumstances. And I promise you, you put these 9 to work, and you're going to see healing because God is faithful. He wants us healed a lot more than we want it.